Back in April, at the evening organised by the local and world issues team, where you were offered an opportunity to hear of what John and Liz Chalmers had experienced during his year at Moderator, John told the assembled audience that he'd noticed that I had never spoken about my experiences as one of his chaplains, and particularly as the chaplain that accompanied him to the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, held in Belfast. He's right. I've had odd conversations with friends, family and colleagues, and on occasion members of the congregation who've asked, but I've never spoken openly or publicly about the experience. Travelling with John and Liz and with Angus and Rachel Hogg, who represented the church as elders, there are a variety of memories. The flights were my first in 14 years as an anxious passenger. The former session clerk spent most of the journey distracting me from the tight grasp I had on the front seat. We enjoyed the opportunity to explore some of the history of Belfast and so looked at the Titanic Memorial and visited the Titanic exhibition. We took a taxi tour around the troubled areas, seeing red, white and blue curbs and houses painted with pictures of the story of the Troubles, the high walls that separate the Protestant areas from the Catholic areas. John's request that I wear a clerical collar at most of the public events, which for someone who until relatively recently only wore it for worship and pastoral care, meant being uncomfortable as people stared. We met up with some of the overseas and ecumenical delegates that we'd only recently said goodbye to in Edinburgh, and so socially we enjoyed time with those we would briefly know as new friends. There were social occasions and shared meals, all good opportunities to share what we knew of Christ in conversation and action. But the part that has stuck with me the longest and with which I have wrestled in thought and practice was the celebration of communion that happened on the Tuesday. Used to the formal celebration at the General Assembly and from the kinds of churches where preaching is never usually longer than 15 minutes, no matter what Brian Blanchflower says, the experience was different from other experiences. Within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, the moderator's chaplains are expected to preach and lead prayer around the celebration of communion. I'm thankful I'm a member of the Church of Scotland. And the moderator leads the communion part of the service. We had a lengthy sermon in Dunfermline Abbey terms. I think it made it to half an hour. The service began with the declaration that those who should be allowed to participate in the communion meal should be members of associated churches. And then when we came to the communion part of the service, after the prayer of consecration, but before the elements of bread and wine were distributed, we were told that as the bread and wine came round, we should only take if we had examined our hearts and found ourselves to be a worthy man. There's no feminist rant in this. Instead, I want to look at those two statements and what they do at a communion table. In liturgical terms, stating that those who are members of Christian churches and those who were worthy men were allowed to participate in the meal is known as fencing the table. Fencing the table. It's a verbal way of ensuring that only those who are purest in heart should approach the Lord's table. It's a verbal reminder of what was once a physical practice within Presbyterian churches. There may be some here who will remember or who have experienced the days when the elder visited and examined the members of their district on their knowledge of the catechism before issuing a communion token to allow them to participate in the communion meal. An even older tradition had the kirk session meet and judge which members were fit to be at the table. On the day of communion, members then brought their tokens with them and then entered a fenced area designated for those who would receive communion and those who could not receive. There was always the potential that your place at the table could be revoked had you been deemed to be badly behaved in the days between the issue of the token and the day of communion. In case you're wondering, the fence is sometimes a physical barrier, but it could just be the elders standing in the right place to stop you getting forward. Here in the Abbey, we don't use a verbal fence. Our table is open to all who know and love the Lord, and as we distribute, we are reminded that the gifts of God are for the people of God. They're there for the sharing. In the words that were said in a different experience, there was a brief moment when I wondered, should I take? I was a member of an associated church. I wasn't worried about not being a man, because our church language still reflects humanity within that smaller word. But was I worthy? Which of us is really worthy? Of course, we may not use words to limit our understanding of God's grace within the celebration of communion, but there are elements of the practice across the Church of Scotland that could be interpreted by some as limiting God's grace. Like Simon in our Gospel reading, encountering Jesus at a table can be a challenging experience. It challenges our expectations. The story you heard is familiar, although it seems to fall unexpectedly in the cycle of the year as we hear it today. We're used to hearing the story of the anointing of Jesus during Holy Week. And in Matthew, Mark, and John, the event happens in the days prior to the Passover. However, in Luke, it happens earlier in the story of Jesus. Luke's story comes after Jesus has been questioned by the disciples of John the Baptist about whether he is the one who is coming from God. He issues a report to them of what has been happening, and the messengers leave with their answer. But Jesus continues to talk to the crowd, unsettling the Pharisees, who were told by Jesus, wonder at someone who consorts with drunkards and gluttons. The writer of Luke sets the reader up ready to meet the drunkards and the gluttons of the next story. Jesus is invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. We're not told if he's just inquisitive about Jesus or if he is hoping to catch Jesus out. But the meal is interrupted by an unnamed but sinful woman. It would appear that Simon fails in his role as host, for he should have offered guests an opportunity to clean their feet before coming to the table. And while the woman doesn't know that Simon has failed, she anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, weeping and crying in acknowledgement of the forgiveness that she has already received. She lets down her hair and wipes his feet. Simon's horrified for all kinds of reasons, and perhaps he is expecting Jesus to be humiliated by the experience. As a woman, she shouldn't even be at the meal. Women served, but they ate after and in a separate room. Her actions are sexual and intimate, as long hair was always worn up and only let down for husbands. While much of the story has us focusing on the woman, her actions ask you to look at Jesus. For with the anointing, she's telling you what she knows about him, having experienced God's love and forgiveness from him. She's telling you he's a king, for only kings are anointed. But perhaps her actions are also unconsciously offering a foretaste of what is to come, for feet are anointed for burial. Jesus' words push our focus to the Pharisee. The woman remains unnamed throughout the story. Her presence and actions are important, but for Jesus' purpose in this story, her name is not. He, however, names Simon, and we have to ask why. As a Pharisee and as a man, he had a place within the community, and his words and actions could include or exclude. He believed himself to be upright and was quick to condemn the lifestyle of another, And so in naming him, Jesus points to the barriers that he was placing on many unnamed people who fell out with the boundaries of Pharisaic law and practice. Jesus reminds Simon that we all fail. Simon failed in hospitality and welcome. He created barriers about who was suitable to be within his home and his life. And yet even he could find forgiveness in the presence of God. I wonder if you feel for Simon. He's a man of his time and just doing all that he'd been taught. Or are you relieved that Jesus has pointed out the error? Or are you caught between the two? Like the boundaries that were placed upon a communion meal in Belfast, are you now searching for the unconscious fences we may have raised in allowing people to experience the forgiving abundance of welcome offered in the grace of God? There are many fences within our practices that we may not consciously recognise and that need Christ's presence and insight to name and challenge. We may not fence God's grace with words here, but for some the cubes and thimbles could suggest we're not keen to experience too much grace for fear it overwhelms us. We've fenced out children because we suggest that they won't understand the special sacredness of the meal and they won't behave well. Of course, do we really understand? Do we behave well? And how do people learn if they don't experience? I would hate to be the minister that suggested that for nearly 50 years we've been sending children to Sunday school. And there's a generation missing. If the woman at the meal tells us anything, then expecting the unexpected is just what the presence of Christ brings. And away from this meal, what fences have we erected? This week we've watched the Scottish Episcopal Church at least break the wood, if not tear down, the fence of our understanding of marriage. In a few weeks' time, we have a vote that will ask us about the fences we may or may not want to raise. Personally, we have our fences, holding back our resources because we judge our time as precious to us, or withholding our skills either because we can't believe what we can do is helpful to others, or because we don't want to invest ourselves too much in something, or fencing off our finances because the church, a charity, won't use it well and we need it for ourselves. We all erect fences and make judgments. And meanwhile, as we discover in the challenge to Simon the Pharisee, and as David Celery writes in his commentary, God does not ration out his love to the righteous. He rejoices in the cry of the fallen. He pours his healing love on the penitent. John Masters says, the Christian life is marked not just by sinful stumbling along the way, but by getting up, dusting ourselves off and walking home to Christ as often as we need to repent. And when we walk into the house to encounter Jesus, we receive the same acceptance that the sinful woman did. A welcome home. As we gather around our table this day, may we find Christ calling beyond the fences we've raised around our lives and inviting us to share the welcome we receive with those we know may sometimes unsettle us, but the very people that give us greater insight into the presence of Christ in all of life. Amen.